Beautiful. Well, good morning, everyone. We are continuing on in Deuteronomy, and you know, as was spoken earlier concerning the trials and tribulations that some of our brothers and sisters, I don't know if you guys are keeping yourself abreast of that news of all the things that are going on. I was reading this morning an article from, I think it was the Voice of the Persecuted, of a pastor who was, he had opened up a school, and I believe it was in India, and the school, he was teaching people a trade so that they could make a living. And while he was doing this, he always opened up with a prayer before he would teach, and a young woman who was in the class came and was inquiring of him a Bible. And you have to understand the circumstances. It's largely by a long ways, predominantly a Hindu country. That's their belief system, with over 300 million, as I understand, deities. Well, they approached this particular pastor, this young woman, and he just kind of just held it off for a little while because he knew the implications of it. He understood. And finally he relented and said, okay, she was persistent, and she just, as Marnie was sharing earlier, I mean, think about it. We have a glut as of different translations of the Bible. Some of them are perversions, but we have a glut of them. Here, this young woman who was raised in a certain way was just asking for one Bible. That's all. She was given the Bible, and then he didn't see her again. A few weeks later, some men broke into the school, guns in hand, and they began shooting. The people dispersed, and they didn't come back. And they took the pastor and said, "You are guilty of giving," and it was the girl's brother and some of her family and other people in the community came, and they took this pastor and they beat him for 6 hours, this group of people. They drug him out in the street, and they were doing this. After that, he began to heal, and he went back to the school to check on it to see if he could get his stuff. And of course, the reason why he had to do that was because the owner of the building, the particular room that he was using, said, "You can't use this anymore." He was pressured by these group of people to not let this pastor, this convert to this strange belief system, this strange religion that only worships one God and not many. "You can't teach here anymore. I can't allow you to do this anymore." So he came and tried to get his stuff. And while he was there, just as he was about ready to go into the door, the brother happened to be on the same street again and saw him. This is just a few weeks later. He's not completely healed. And so you can imagine what ensued. The same thing all over again. And it's the reason I mention this is because it fits. And I'm thankful that for Marnie, for what she spoke, the devotion. I mean, we don't have a clue. We don't have a clue what it is to have that type of devotion. He was told to recant. He was told to do all these things. And he just said, like, "What am I going to do? What can I do? I can't. I know this to be true. I won't." That's the devotion that Marnie was talking about, the devotion that leads one to say, "Even if you take my life," and it fits in part with what we're going to be talking about, here in Deuteronomy chapter 13. It fits with what is going on with today, even then. And like one of the things I didn't get a chance to share this morning is, as I want you to think about that and let that permeate your mind and your hearts as, you know, as the devotion part of, you know, we have several different parts of worship that we do here. We have the praise part of it. We have the prayer time of worship. And then we have the music portion of our worship. And we should be devoted in every single one of those things. I got to share yesterday, with my son. I was up in Logan. It was my granddaughter's birthday, so we celebrated her birthday, her fourth birthday. And it was really awesome. But we were able to talk about some of these things. And I was able to share with him, I got, and this is as a something that you guys can look into. I actually found a little booklets that are real inexpensive. They're only $1 a piece or $1.50, whatever it is that I got them for. And I got five of them because I had promised Bonnie and Jake, my son and daughter-in-law, that I would get them. And basically what they are is just a little shorter catechisms. And it was great because he opened it up and started reading it, and he's just like, wow, this is really, really, really cool stuff. It's amazing. And he started reading some of the questions, and he almost couldn't put it down. It's like, hey, you know, this is your daughter's birthday. We kind of get back on track on that. But I share that with you because it was a praise. It was a praise I didn't get to share with you earlier, and that was really a blessing to be able to do that. But how this works with here is we're able in this country to freely share that, to freely share those things, to talk about these things. And I was sharing with him on that, you know, because I some of his friends, my daughter-in-law was raised in an LDS home. All her family, for the most part, are LDS. She's not. And my son and my daughter-in-law live with his in-laws, so it kind of makes it kind of a little bit of a hard deal sometimes. But they've come to a mutual respect, and the way that they live is good because it's a witness to her parents that, you know, that what they're doing are, there's some things that are different and some principles that are different, but nonetheless, they see that, and they're able to share with, and he's able to share with his in-laws some of the differences sometimes. But they keep it to a minimal. They want to keep peace in the house. It can cause strife. But we're able to share. We're able to devote ourselves, and we should, as was spoken earlier, and grasp hold of that. And be in prayer for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted, who are spitefully used, as Jesus said. And one of the things that is always put on my heart as I'm praying that is Lord, please give them the wherewithal to be able to do that. Because in our nature, in our natural man as we are, we would not spend one minute or iota of time praying for somebody who's persecuting us. On our own, we wouldn't do it. It's not possible. In fact, we would be, if anything, we'd be praying for their demise. David did. You know, smash their teeth. Shove them down their throats, whatever. Just annihilate them. But praying for that. And I sometimes almost feel selfish because we don't really understand what they're having to go through. Many of you probably read about young children, 5-year-olds, 4 or 5 six, 3-year-olds, and what's being done. If you don't know, they're being literally cut in half if they don't renounce their faith. These are little children. It would be better for these guys that are doing that, that are guilty of this, to have a millstone tied to their necks and thrown into the depths of the ocean. That would be better than what's coming because of what they're doing. But it fits with what is being spoken of here and what kind of what we talked about last week. Because remember from last week, talked about the abominable acts that they do in their worship of their false idols. It's abominable and God hates them. And part of it was that, is they offer up their children as part of their sacrifice. And so be in prayer for that and be in prayer for this country as we deal with the repercussions of what it is that we're guilty of as a nation, as a whole, because of what we've done with our children. And so I lay that heavy thing on because it is a heavy thing to think about. It is hard to sometimes to, because God is a God of love and because it's been so distorted in so many ways that people often forget that God has, and He has a very, He has the very right to hate certain things. And He does hate. And He is a God of wrath. And He is a God of all those things, as well as a God of love. And in today's PC world, we don't want to remind people, or some people don't want to be reminded, that God is this way. Jake and I were talking about some of the conversations that he's had at work with some of his atheist friends and how they'll bring up some of these. And I talked about what we were going to be talking about here in Deuteronomy chapter 13. It's kind of a heavy subject. Because of the law that was written in, because of the things that God put in here, and because of God's perfection and His holiness, there's no room for error. There's zero room for error in this. You could take the minutest micrometer and pinch it down to the smallest incremental little measurement, and that would be too much. That would be too much of an error. It can't. There can be absolutely none, and we're going to read that. And it kind of starts out kind of heavy, but we're going to go someplace with it, and it'll lighten up. And I give you that so that you can think about all these things. And as was spoken earlier, what is it that you are devoting yourself to? I've named this message, Who to Believe. Remember last week, Deuteronomy, I was talking about how a lot of what we're dealing with talks about the what, where, who, when, why. And this is part of the who. Who to believe. Who it is that we're to worship. Who it is that, in this time, by the dictates of the law, that they were told that they should do what they should do. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 13, starting in verse 1, and it's amazing how it quickly, it just boom, right off the bat, it starts in a certain way. This is what it reads. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, so far, pretty positive. So far, pretty good. Concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. It turns real quick, doesn't it? The picture here is, of course, if this guy arises or this person arises, and they're accurate to a degree, but then they say, let's go after this other god. Let's go do this other thing. Let's go do, as Moses had spoken in a couple previous chapters over, he said, unlike when we get into the time where God is going to choose where it is that we are to worship, when we are settled and when we enter into His rest, we will no longer do what we're doing now, which is doing whatever's right in our own eyes. Now we're going to have a directed way in which to worship, or prescribed worship, as I put it in a couple messages ago. And he says here that if a prophet does this, and he says, go after other gods, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Now, I don't know about you guys, when I was reading through this, I quickly had an image, or at least a a name that was really predominant in my mind as I'm reading this. Okay? Whose initials would be J.S., Joseph Smith, a so-called prophet, a so-called dreamer of dreams. And what did he do? Well, he's doing exactly what this is warning. And so far it sounds like, don't listen to him. It doesn't sound like a big deal, except not listen to them. Don't listen to them. How serious is God about idolatry and about worshiping a false god? How serious is he? As I opened up, there's no room for error. There's zero. Absolutely none. And how do we know this? There's three portions here, verses 1 through 5, verses 6 through 11, and verses 12 through 18. And each one of them deal with, one is somebody who comes along as a quote-unquote leader, a charismatic person who might come along and lead you to do this. The second phase is verses 6 through 11 that deals with personal, intimate. And the third thing is general, or more in a, if a city or if a people or a group of people. So it makes it more corporate. So he's covering all the bases here. There, you can walk away from this, if you'd like, with blinders and not see the obvious, or you can look at it and see the obvious, that God is indeed serious. As the popular thing that there is to say, he's as serious as a heart attack. He's serious about this. And even though this is part of the law, and this was what was prescribed at that time to the Israelites, it nonetheless, remember that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. He doesn't change. What was true then about false worship, or worship of true worship of idolatry, or idols, or false gods, is still true today. And that's the point. So let's continue reading here a little bit. And if that sign or wonder comes true concerning what he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you do not know, and let us serve them. So it sounds like so far that if, you know, maybe he's telling the truth. But it's that last little verse that says, or that last portion of verse 2, let us go after other gods whom you do not know, and let us serve them. That's what the test is in this case. He says in verse 4, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. That's what you're to do. Ignore this person that would lead you astray and get your heart and your mind, as was spoken over, devote yourself to what is true, to the one who's worthy of worship, to the one who's worthy of praise, to the one who's worthy of seeking, to the only one who's worthy of this, the only true God. Keep his commandments. What does his commandments primarily deal with? Love. That's right. We've gone over this. And that's what the commandments are really all about. They're about God's love, about loving God. And the two, as Jesus put it, what are the two principles? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then he said, the other is like unto it. It's like it. It's a mirror. Love your neighbor as yourself. They have to do with love. That's what the commandments really boil down to. It's not about all these things that we have to do. It's not about earning little merit badges like the little scouts and having a big banner with all these, look at all the things that I've done. Look at all my badges. I've earned every single one of them. Yeah. But it's not like that with God. Our banner is empty, and it should if it says anything at all, the only thing that should be inscribed on it is the name Jesus. That's it. He's our badge. He's our banner. He's the one whom we should be proclaiming. And so this worship of this going after this false thing, he says, hear his voice, serve him and cling to him. Listen to what the prescribed action is for that one that would lead you astray, that would come in and say, hey, all those religions are false. It's like when Muhammad started his whole deal, same type of a deal. A dreamer of dreams. He was prophesying what God was, you know, supposedly his God, this God that he saw, this vision that he saw, right? It's the same kind of a deal. This is what God says. No, if you're following after me, you're worshiping after me, in the law, this is what was to happen at that time. And I want to make that clear. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from among you. Sounds like a serious, serious thing. Sounds like God doesn't play around. Hey, don't even waste your time. Muhammad and Joseph Smith both should be very, very thankful that they weren't part of this law. Because we see the outcome, what happened. And the key is, so you shall purge the evil from among you. That was a principal reason for this capital punishment. It wasn't as much as a deterrent as it was to purge the evil from among you. So there was no reminder, out of sight, out of mind type thing. And verses 6 through 11 is dealing with more of a personal and a heavier. Because this person could be a total stranger that arises all of a sudden. But this second section is a lot more personal. Father, thank you so much for your word and for your love and for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you for the fact that you have given us your word and that it is trustworthy. Thank you, Lord, that although some who are lost never see anything but an angry and a judgmental and a God of wrath, because they've never sought you, and no, even in their sin, they cannot. It is impossible for us to seek you unless you first set your hook. Lord, thank you that you have revealed yourself to whom you please, that you've revealed yourself to those who were lost and who know themselves lost. And we will never know that we're lost until we admit that we're lost and we don't know the way and we don't know our way, that we need someone to direct us, that we need someone to lead us, that we need someone to guide us. And unless we know that we're lost, we'll never know that we are. Lord, thank you that you are the one who reveals this to us, who reveals our great sin against the holy, righteous God, who makes it known to us, but not in condemnation, but so that we would seek you, because you've already begun the work of seeking us. Thank you that you are the one who does all these things. And thank you, Lord, that you work both in the corporate sense, in a large group, in a nation, in a people, in a tribe, and that you also work in the individual. No other God has ever sought people the way that you do, has ever sought to set free, has ever sought to seek the lost, the broken, the brokenhearted, the outcast, the ones forsaken of men, like this pastor. He's realized that only you sought him, amidst all those 300 million deities. They were all false. Only the true God would reach and change a man. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one who does so. Thank you that you are the one who came and who was willing to just not just manifest your word in written form, but to manifest yourself, the God-man who came and set his feet on the dust of the earth, whose earth is your footstool, and yet you came in rags, as it were, to demonstrate your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for these great things and more. Thank you that you are totally serious about false worship, about idolatry, about following after false gods. But you're also serious about seeking and saving and redeeming and reconciling and making new those who come to you. Thank you, Lord, that you wouldn't snuff out a smoldering wick, that a bruised reed you wouldn't break, but you take and you gird them up with strength, you build them up. Thank you that you are the living God who does these things and more. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. In verses 6, he says this. And listen to the description. If your brother, your mother's son, or your son or daughter, or the wife you cherish, or your friend who is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods, whom neither you nor your fathers have known, of the gods of the people who are around you, near you or far from you, from one end of the earth to the other end." That's personal. That makes it personal. It should make it personal to each one of us that this is what God has intended. It's not just that person who's maybe up there behind the pulpit or leading in some other way, telling you to do this. Even your own flesh, even your own family. He says, this is how you're to deal with it. Do not yield, in verse 8. You shall not yield to him or listen to him. And your eye shall not pity him, nor shall you spare or conceal him. That's going against our very nature, isn't it? It's our nature to want to protect our children, to protect our family, our spouses. And he's saying, no. Not only that, don't even have pity in your eye. A phrase that basically means, don't look at them, don't see this whole situation with this compassion in your heart. That's how serious God takes it. Even your own family, even your own flesh, if they secretly do this, if they do this in your home, if they do this, let's go after these other things. Don't even pity them. Your eye shall not pity them, nor shall you spare or conceal him. Verse 9, but you shall surely kill him. And listen to this, your hand shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. Not only are you not to pity, you're the first in line. And I get that picture of John, where that the story that's told of the woman caught in adultery. But this is what the law is. This is what the law says. That's how serious God takes it. Don't have pity. In fact, be the first one. It almost sounds contrary to what Jesus said. But Jesus didn't say the opposite. He didn't say the contrary. In fact, he just said to reveal people's hearts, if they're willing to be true, if the story is accurate, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. That was revealing to the people of the time, and it should be revealing to us. Unless you're not guilty of this, then go ahead and be the first. But yet here he says, you're the one that initiates this. You throw the first one. You're the one that begins this. Even at your own family. Even at your own children. I can't imagine that. I just can't. I can't imagine that. Which leads me to that you often hear me say from up here. I can't wrap my mind around that. I don't understand God's holiness. I don't understand God's perfection. I don't understand His righteousness. I really don't. Because that's what this is revealing. This is the only way that you are to do things. And at this time, of course, with the law, this is what you were to do. That you're not only not to pity, but you're to be the first to begin. So, in verse 10, so you shall stone him to death, because he has sought to seduce you from the Lord your God, who brought you out of from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He mentions this over again. Then all Israel will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such a wicked thing among you. And yet they did. And yet we do. That's what we do. Because before Christ, in my BC era, I was worshiping all kinds of gods, and none of them were the true God. Absolutely none of them. And it's true about every other person. On our own, in our own nature, in our own circumstances, apart from God, that's what we do. We do exactly what these guys are guilty of. What it reveals to us also is that's what we deserve. We deserve God's judgment. We deserve for our loved ones to even do this. They should begin this. Kind of heavy stuff, but let's go on. So that all Israel will be afraid and they will never again do such a wicked thing, and yet they did. I don't think they practiced this that much. They didn't practice this part of the law very often. Because it seemed to really get into, be a huge problem with them. Verse 12 says, if you hear of in one of your cities, this is the big corporate thing, the outside. If you hear of one of your cities which the Lord your God has given you to live in, by the way, He's given it to you, and some worthless men have gone out from among you and have seduced the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods whom you have not known. Then you shall investigate, search out, and inquire thoroughly. If it is true that the matter established, that this abomination has been done among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of the city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it and all that is in it and its cattle with the edge of the sword. Is he serious? I'd say so. I'd say that this is a serious matter to God. That when we're to love God, we're to love Him. We're to listen to Him. We're to cling to Him. We're to do His commandment, which is love. Kill everything, including the cattle. And not only that, verse 16, then you shall gather all its booty into the middle of its open square and burn the city and all its beauty or booty with fire as a whole burnt offering to the Lord your God. And it shall be a ruin forever. It shall never be rebuilt. That's pretty serious. Not only are you to kill every living thing, you're to take all the stuff, bring it into the open square, and just burn it. And lest you be tempted to say, hey, there's a lot of gold. There's a lot of silver pieces. There's a lot of jewelry. There's a lot of stuff. Man, I could really use that. Just in case, He says, and nothing from that which is put under the ban shall cling to your hand. Nothing. There should be no pilfering. There should be no desire to take any of those things. Put that out of your head. Put that out of your mind. What's the term for the? It's just not coming to me for somebody that can't help themselves. No. Klepto. No kleptomania here. Notice he said that it clings to your hand. It's just there. Whoa, where did this come from? He said, no, none of that. Lest that should be part of your thinking. He says, no, it's all under the ban. And he says, not only should it not cling to your hand, but in order that the Lord may turn from his burning anger and show mercy to you and have compassion on you and make you increase. So that he can turn his burning anger, turn away from his wrath. Do what you're supposed to do. Do what I've commanded you to do. Do as I've told you to do. So that my wrath can be turned away, so that I can display mercy, so that I can display to you compassion. This is what the atheists, as I was mentioning earlier, and part of what Jake was talking to me about, this is what they miss. And I told him, you know, a lot of people that are anti-theists and things like that, we all are part of an information age, all of us in this generation that we live in. And so we have a little bit more understanding about these electronics. I said, you know, the dishonesty that's involved there is, and I'm sure if you explained it this way, they might maybe, just maybe, get a better grasp of what it is that they're doing. So it's like taking, the bits of information that make up the computer and its system, and it's like taking just those bits that support your argument and ignoring the rest of the system that makes it work. They all have to work together. Those little bits of information that they're taking and using are what they're using for their argumentation, but it's not part of the whole. And I told them, I said, you ought to remind them that they need to take, because these programs, as they're put together within these computer systems, they all have to work together. Or else we know that we just get frustrated because, why does this stupid thing not work? It's because it's been corrupted. And like I was sharing with Jake, I said, remind them that that's what it is. They're corrupting what it is. They're not reading. Because if you were to read everything but leave out this verse in chapter 7, or verse 17, you would miss the whole point. You would see that God is an angry God, that God demands this, and He demands flesh and blood. He's a bloodthirsty God. Ah! I can't worship a God like that. But unless I take the time to read and to see what's actually written here, he says so he can turn from his burning anger. His burning anger. And remember what we read earlier in Deuteronomy when it took us back to Exodus, when God presented himself, as it were, at the top of a mountain, and he let the people hear and see the sight, this great dark boiling cloud with thunder and lightning, and the people said, whoa, no, you go talk to Moses. That's fine. We don't want to be any part of this. That was not God's anger. That was not God's wrath. That was not his burning anger. But they saw the mightiness. They saw the glory. They saw this immense power. And they were frightened to death. He says, so I can turn, so that the Lord may turn his burning anger and show mercy to you and have compassion on you and make you increase, just as he swore to your fathers. Verse 18, if you listen to the voice of the Lord your God keeping all his commandments, which I am commanding you today, and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. This is what you're to do. You want to experience God's wrath, his anger? Or do you want to experience his compassion? Do you want to experience his mercy? Do you want to experience his forgiveness? Turn with me, if you will, real quickly, to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. This is what Paul reads, talking to a group of believers. He says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we," so this is the same kind of language that's being used here, "but even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you," it's almost like Paul was seeing forward about 500 years, according to a religion that was started about then, what, 500 or 600 years after Christ? Some man in a cave with a vision of an angel. I'll let your imaginations run with that one. "Even if it's an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now," just in case it wasn't clear the first time, "if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed." Let them be damned. "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Same type of language, same type of thing. It's the same idea. Let them be accursed. Let them be annihilated, whatever. Just don't listen to them. Yeah. Or man. That kind of covers everything in creation that might come to you. Deuteronomy said, even your family, even your own family. Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said this. He says in Matthew 24, in verse 4, starting in verse 4, chapter 24, verse 4 of Matthew, "And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many." In 23 and 26, he says this, "Therefore, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise among you and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance, told you. If therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, don't believe them. Don't believe them." Same type of idea.
Mine says secret chambers.
The secret chambers. Don't go into that star chamber looking for Jesus. We have a responsibility to seek what is true. He says the same thing in Mark 13, 5 and 6, and 21 through 23. Mark 13, verses 5 through 6 and verse 21, 23. It's the same, basically it's the same reiteration of what he just said. But he also says in Luke 21, 18, he says, "Be alert, be alert." And he's also said, "I've told you." Many of the end time, many of eschatology talk about all different kinds of things. But Jesus says, look, I've told you in advance what to expect. Just read it carefully and understand it. Don't go after this one and don't go after that one. There's people today who are proclaiming to be the second coming of Christ all over the world. And people are following. It's mind-boggling to me. It's like, well, wait a minute. Were you born in a manger in Bethlehem? No? Well, then you're not the Christ. Were you wrapped in swaddling clothes and born of a virgin? No? You don't qualify. You've missed the boat. Sorry. Not going to follow you. In the words of George Bush, the senior, not going to do it. Not going to do that. But the responsibility is for us, as it was for the responsibility of the people, the responsibility is for us to know who it is that we follow. And I want to finish with this. I've titled this, Who to Believe. In the book of John, we've just read this, part of this, last couple weeks ago. And in John chapter 10, Jesus says this. In John chapter 10, verse 7 through 18. Those who are of Christ, those who are of God. This is what Jesus says in chapter 10, verse 7 through 18. Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. We're the sheep. He's the door. All right? Just to make sure that that's clear. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and go out and find pasture. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yes. The Lord is our shepherd. And I love that he says, we have freedom. We can go in and we can go out and we can go into the pastures. We have freedom. We have freedom if we go through that door. Any other way, there is no freedom. You can go in and you can go out and you can find pasture. Verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the only reason he's there. To take and to take and to take some more. That's what he's there for. That's what the thief comes. That's what that prophet who says, let's go follow after this other thing, this new revelation that God has given to me so that we can really worship God the right way. But you have to know my teaching because he revealed it to me. Sounds creepy, doesn't it? That is creepy. It's creepy for me to say it. But that's what's going on in the world today. And there's people that are following those kind of people. And he says, no, the thief only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. I come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. That's what I come for, to give and to give and to give some more. When you think you can't hold any more, I'm giving you more. And I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel. I'm not talking about that. That's not what I'm saying. Abundant life in Christ. He says, I'm coming because you're dead in your trespasses. But I'm coming to give you life. And not only am I going to give you life, I'm going to give you a whole bunch of life. I'm going to give you life like you've never known. I'm going to give you life like nobody else can give. I'm going to give you as only I can give. He says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. He doesn't care about you. The false prophet will never care about you. He only cares about himself. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. I love that. I know who are mine. And those who are mine know that they're mine. That's a supernatural thing. That's a supernatural thing that God does within us. He gives us the witness of the Holy Spirit to help us know. That's how we know. He says, even the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. Thank God for that. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. And I almost get a, and I don't mean to demean it, but I used to watch cartoons as a kid. And I don't know if you remember watching cartoons where somebody was cooking something and they'd show this drawing of this wavy line and you'd see these people catch the aroma and then they'd just be carried away in this aroma just floating, you know. Ah, this glorious smell. I get that picture. But we hear his voice. We hear that voice and it's melodic and we just go, oh, it's just amazing when we hear that voice. And we follow along, we just float along because we've been set free. To go in, to go out, we can find pasture. He says that. They know me, I know them, and they know they're mine. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. I lay my life down so that I, it's not a misprint, I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it back up again. This commandment I receive from my Father. For those people who say that Jesus never proclaimed to be God, I think they're looking and reading these passages like this with their eyes closed. Because it's so obviously what he's saying. Who has the power to lay down their life? A lot of us could say, well, we could do that. But who has the power and authority to bring it back to life on their own?
I can't even get up.
I have to be kicked by a mule to get up. Yeah. Yeah, Mexican Americans don't like to get up in the morning. But they have to, so they do it very slowly. Sorry, I couldn't resist. It's my old me. But it's the same type of idea. I have the power to raise it back up. I have the power to do that. I have the power to lay it down and the authority, and I have the power to take it back up again. And he also says this, 25 through 33, real quickly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. That's why people don't believe. Unless God initiates, we can't believe. And unless we're of his sheep, we will never believe. If you believe today, it's because, good news, you're one of his sheep. You're not just a sheep, you're one of his sheep. If you know and understand this. He says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I love that. It's not like he's putting it on us to have to hear or to have to follow. He says, no, they hear my voice. They can't help it. They come and they begin to follow. They follow me. And I give eternal life to them. and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Remember, I was talking about this last week. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. In some circles, some people say, well, I might be able to walk away from that. In other circles, I see this and say, he says no one. I think that includes me too. Praise God. It's not dependent on me. I don't see it as such. He says, they're in my hand, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. So no one's going to snatch them out of Jesus' hands, and no one's able to do that. He's got you right there if you're His. And the Jews picked up stones again to stone Him. Why?
Because He was clever.
He was a good teacher?
He was smart.
Was He a prophet who arose? A dreamer of dreams? And is that what they saw Him as? He's a blasphemer. Who can say this kind of stuff? He's just a man. We knew his parents. They picked up stones, and Jesus answered, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? And they testify to what they believed. They said, the Jews answered to him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man, make yourself out to be God. What is it that they understood? They understood Jesus to say just what they just said. He being a man, they didn't understand who He was. You're making yourself out to be God. They understood this clearly. There's no doubt if you read this honestly. They understood what He was saying. They clearly understood. Here's the other side of that picture. If Jesus were not who He said He was, then what they said was true. But because of what He said and He testified to, it was true. He was not guilty. But He was telling them the truth, and they understood it. There's no doubt about it. My sheep hear my voice. Remember what it said in Deuteronomy. Perform all His, do His commandments. Love. Love God like that. Follow after Him. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Follow after Him. And He said, listen to His voice. We talk about a picture, a snapshot, a foreshadowing, a foretelling of something that was to come. Listen to His voice. Follow after Him. And I love what it says back in Deuteronomy. Cling. Cling to Him. No matter what, no matter how many times you fail, no matter how many times you mess up, no matter how many times you're foiled in what you want to do. And like Paul, you exclaim, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. And I hate it. Don't give up. Cling to Him. Cling to Him. Don't let go. Trust Him and cling to Him. Cling to Him, because He's the only one worth clinging to. He's the only one worth listening to. The only one worth following after. He's the only one. And that's the glorious thing of the Word that we've been given. The God of the Old Testament isn't another God. He's the same God. He says, do what I've asked you to do. Do what I've commanded you to do. Because it's all about love. When you do it, I'll do what I said I would. And if you fail, judgment? No. If you fail, I'm going to do what I said I would do. And here's the pledge. My blood on that cross that's spilt for you. And here's my other pledge. The fact that I rose again. And that it was enough. That payment was enough. That's what it all comes down to. That's what all this was about. That's why don't go after another God. That's why don't go after all these things. And that's why there's so many groups of people out there that are so vehemently trying to distort and to destroy the simple, perfect, glorious, holy message of the gospel. Because it is the only thing that sets free. And they can't believe it because they're not of His sheep. And they want to destroy. As Paul said, some have creeped into the camp and they've spied out our liberties and they're trying to turn us. Be careful. Seek after Him while you can. Seek Him while you may. Give everything, as was spoken earlier. Devote yourself to following Him. Hear His voice. Go where He leads. Follow Him. Give yourself to Him. Devote yourself to Him. Who cares about everybody else or anything else? Just go after Him and let Him work out the details. He'll do it. He's done it. And He'll continue to do it. Because He is risen. And I say again, because He has risen. Yes, because He has risen, He has the authority to say, I'll do it in your life. I'll do it. You don't have to, because I've already done it. I've already overcome. Stop trying to do it in your flesh. And I don't know what that totally looks like. I wish I did. Oh, how I wish that I did. But I want to know what it's like. I want to know that. Stop doing it in my flesh. God, I want You to have control over everything in my life. Everything. Father, thank You so much for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. That we can come to You in such a way, that You came to us in such a way, that You displayed Your love for us, that while we were yet sinners, in the mire and in the muck, in the stench of our sin, that even then You showed Yourself in Your great love. And You come to us and You bid us peace be with You. You bid us forgiveness and You bid us Your protection. Great Shepherd, we thank You that You are the Good Shepherd, the perfect Shepherd who came for dirty sheep like us. Shear us of our works. Shear that wool of our own things that we would try to do for You. And cleanse us, that we may walk anew, afresh. Give us a fresh breath of Your Spirit. Give us a fresh touch here of Your great love. And help us, Lord, to reach others for Your name's sake and for Your glory. That they would bow their knee, that they would bow their hearts, and they would bow their heads to the King of Kings and the King of Glory, to the One who gives Himself in exchange for us. For the One who knew no sin, but became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Thank You, O Lord. What a wondrous God that You are. What a mysterious God who reveals Himself and who gives Himself and who came and who continually manifests Himself in the lives of those who would seek Him. Cause us, Lord, to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.